Let's pray together as we come to God's word. Our Father, we thank you that this morning we can be here together with your people in church. We thank you to be able to celebrate and sing the things that we believe. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to hear those words sung by others next to us who believe as well. Strengthen our faith as we're here together. Bless us by the fellowship that we have with one another. And speak to us by your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning. Bring greetings from the churches in Russia. So from our particular local church and also from the association in Novosibirsk province and the Russian churches. I'd like to share this morning from this passage that we've looked at, and particularly looking at a shorter passage within that, which is verses 13 through to 18, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 to 18. And it starts with a question. The Apostle Peter asks a question to the Christians who read his letter, and we're reading it also. God is speaking to us through what he wrote to them. And the question says this: who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? That's Peter's question. And as Christians, we can think of all sorts of reasons why that question would say, well, no one. So we can think of the rule of law. We can think about the fact that we live in a country that has laws and has courts and has protections, all sorts of rights that people have. And we can think particularly of the precious freedoms, the freedom of worship, the freedom of assembly, all sorts of different things that are enshrined in law and have maybe been hard won over many years in this country several centuries ago, in other countries more recently. We can also think about how every society has particular values, and those values should protect Christians. For example, in our own British society, tolerance is considered to be a very important virtue, and surely Christians should expect then to be safe in a society which proclaims tolerance. Christians are also socially useful. In every society in which there are Christians, we know there'll be people who are committed to the family, committed to raising children, committed to keeping the law. They're going to be looking out to helping all sorts of different vulnerable groups in society, and that's true of Christians across the world. Christians are also loyal. It's very unlikely that Christians are going to be involved in armed insurrection, in terrorism, in all sorts of different things which might be a threat to societies or countries. And then just think of, you know, common sense and reason. It seems that the answer is obvious. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But of course, Peter is writing to Christians who have suffered persecution, who have been harmed, even though all these things might have been true to some extent, even in that society. And so when we as Christians experience some form of opposition, when we realize that we are unpopular, that we are that people consider us a threat, maybe they feel that we don't fit into the society in which we live, we're not keeping up with the times, we're on the wrong side of history, all these phrases that are thrown around. There's all sorts of thoughts that we can have, things that we can say to ourselves, that it's not fair, maybe it's not legal, it's not in line with the rights that we have. We don't deserve this. Maybe we think that the people who are the source of this opposition, we think, well, who do you think you are that you've got the right to be saying these things or doing these things to us? And we might think that the opposition that we're facing, the difficulties that we're facing are the result of prejudice, the result of ignorance, of slander. But this is what Peter says. He says, even if you should suffer for what is right, even if that were to happen, even though we know all these other reasons why it shouldn't really happen, he says, you will be blessed. And I think Peter's remembering the Sermon on the Mount. He's remembering when Jesus, do you remember he gave this list of things that people might, attitudes that people might have, and the Lord gives blessings that would be enjoyed by the people who would be, for example, suffering for righteousness' sake, that theirs is the kingdom of God. They will be blessed. And so what I want to talk about today is these situations. We all as Christians in this country, in Russia, in countries across the world, to a greater or lesser extent, experience what Peter is talking about in this passage and in this letter. So we've started off by hearing that promise. If this happens to us, if we experience in some form or another this sort of opposition to us being Christians, then we need to hear that promise. Start off by hearing the promise, you will be blessed. But we also want to know how to respond. And so I want to talk today about what this passage says about how as Christians we should respond in these sorts of situations. And in order for me to remember it, and hopefully for you to remember it, I've come up with this phrase, and the phrase is, do be better. Okay, so if you remember that phrase, then hopefully you can remember some of the things that we found in this passage. Do be better. So the first thing is something we need to do, something we need not to do, and something we need to do. And we find that at the end of verse 14 and the start of verse 15. So the do not, or the don't, is do not fear, and the do is do set apart Christ as Lord in your hearts. Now, do not fear. What's it saying here? That there are all sorts of things which we can encounter in our life, in our society, in the country in which we live, which try to intimidate us. They make us scared. We would do one thing, but faced with this intimidation, we feel, well, I can't really do what I think is the right thing to do. I just feel hemmed in by this intimidation which I experience. And often that intimidation comes in the form of a threat, something that might happen. If you keep on doing this, this will be the consequence for you. It might be a very strong reaction from someone. If I was to do the Christian thing in this particular situation, I know that this person or these people will react in a very strong way, and I start to think twice about doing it. It could be some form of exclusion or stigma, that if I was to do the right or the Christian thing, then there will be, then I'll be subject to this stigma that people will say, look, there's someone who's living in the past, someone who's intolerant, or any number of different ways in which we could be excluded. We could lose particular privileges that we might otherwise have. We could be subject to fines. We could be silenced. Our websites could be blocked. We could be hounded. We could be harassed. I was listening to the radio just a few days ago about someone, not a Christian, but who'd experienced this sort of thing for something that he'd done, which actually he acknowledged himself was a mistake. And he said this phrase about what happens when someone steps out of society's values. He said, no one is safe. No one is safe. That's intimidation. It's when we, as people in society and as Christians, we live and we know that there could be these threats, there could be this intimidation. Now this verse, these words are actually taken from the prophet Isaiah, and it's talking about a situation where the people were very scared of particular other countries that were going to attack them. In this case, the northern kingdom of Israel and Syria. And the prophet, or God through the prophet, says, do not fear what they fear. Do not fear. Now you might think, well, fear isn't something that I can really control. It's something that just happens to me. But it's a do. It's something that we need to act on. It's something that we need to do within our hearts. It says, do not fear. And then it also says, in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Now, if you're anything like me, if someone says to me, do not fear, although I realize I shouldn't fear, it's still quite difficult to actually do it. It's actually difficult to stop fearing something. But here, I think Peter is offering us an alternative to being intimidated by these things. He says, don't fear, but do set apart Christ as Lord. if you like, the antidote to fear is if we fear Christ more than these other things. So that Christ in our hearts is Lord. Now you'll know that one of the particular conflicts that the early church faced is that by calling Jesus Lord, the Christians recognized that they couldn't then call Caesar Lord at the same time, because that would be a contradiction. And there are all sorts of things, whether it's secular rulers, whether it's persecution, all sorts of things that can become the thing that we fear most. But when we say Jesus is Lord, I think we've got to say that Jesus is the one whom we fear most, in the right sense, that we're not terrified by Jesus, we're not running away from Jesus, but we're seeing that we must draw near to him, we must accept him as Lord. Set apart Christ as Lord in your hearts. Fear Christ more than these other consequences, than these other things that intimidate you. A Christian in Scotland gave a famous sermon which he called The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. And what he meant was that when something stronger than the fears and the complexes that we have, something Christian, something from the Holy Spirit comes into our heart, it drives out those other things. It expels them from our heart. And so you and I need to set apart Christ as Lord in our hearts. If you like, the battleground of the Christian life, if we're thinking about opposition to the Christian faith, opposition to the church, isn't the office, isn't the TV studio, isn't the House of Commons, isn't whatever space, whatever place that you feel threatened as a Christian, the battleground is your own heart. The battleground is your own heart, that we need to set apart Christ as Lord in our hearts. So that's the first thing, do. The thing we need to do is set apart Christ as Lord in our hearts. The second response when we face these sort of situations is a be. Be prepared. Be prepared. And what, again, this is quite a famous verse. I'm sure you've heard sermons on this before. But this is talking about how Christians need to be good at answering people's questions. Because an awful lot of evangelism is actually responsive. It's not necessarily about me starting the conversation. In the midst of meeting people and spending time with people, working with people, living in the home with people, there are going to be questions asked. And as Christians, we need to be prepared to give an answer. Be prepared to give an answer. Now, the word answer in this verse is a word normally used to describe the defense that's given in court. And that tells us that very often the questions that we've asked aren't friendly questions. They actually might be quite aggressive questions. They might be accusational. It might feel like we're actually in court giving an answer before the judge. But as Christians, when we face this sort of opposition, we've got to be really good at answering people's questions, so that we can give a reason for the hope. We'll come back to that in a minute. Now, you maybe know that the questions that people ask, there can be all sorts of different questions, but there are certain frequently asked questions that everyone always asks. Okay? And if I go through this list now, you'll say, oh yeah, I've heard that question. So if you go through, I've got seven items, maybe they'll be slightly different in other people. So there's the question about suffering or evil. Why does God allow suffering or evil? On that point, actually, I've got a Russian dentist. That's scary enough on its own. But my Russian dentist, who's also called Natasha Baikova, she is at the start of her Christian faith now. But when she hadn't yet become a Christian, when she was still interested in the gospel, I went in for some dental treatment. Now, I'm probably not the only person in this room that doesn't enjoy going to the dentist. And if you've ever had dental treatment, do you know that moment when the dentist tests out whether the drill's working? You know that little noise? So just as Natasha's testing out whether the drill's working, she said, I'll put on a Russian accent here now, just to make it genuine here now. She says, Russell, why does God allow suffering in our lives? So what do you think I said? The answer's there, isn't it? You say, well, look, you're about to cause suffering, aren't you? But you're doing it with a purpose. So we need to find an answer that connects with the situation, that isn't just saying something true from the Bible. We can give a true answer and we can have sort of discharged our responsibility, but what we really want is to connect to that person and for that person to remember the answer, to see it connecting with their lives. And hopefully that was part of her, you know, journey towards becoming a Christian. So that's the first question that can be asked. Suffering, evil, why is that? Why does God allow those things? Of course, it's interesting that evil and suffering are only a problem if God exists. If there's no God, evil and suffering are normal. That's the way things should be. But everyone feels that they're not quite right. Why is it that they're suffering? Why is it they're evil? Anyway, that's the first question. The second question is about the Bible. Is the Christian faith reliable? The kind of basis for Christian belief. A third question people often ask is about, what about those who've not heard the gospel? What about who've not had an opportunity, who maybe died already and they've not had an opportunity to respond to the gospel? Another question, the fourth of these would be whether the Christian faith is exclusive or whether in fact, just as we believe in Jesus, other people believe in another God and in fact that's the same thing. There's a question around that. A fifth question is to do with science, whether science has disproved God or undermines the Bible. A sixth question would be something about organized religion, that people feel that as soon as people aren't just believing for themselves, but they're getting together in groups, then you've got power and you've got abuse, and people feel that there's something wrong about any form of organized religion. And then another question, I think, which is very common now in Britain, is feeling that the Christian view of right and wrong is outdated, that there are some moral rules that Christians have that we should really abandon. So these are the questions, and I'm sure in that list you've recognized questions that you've heard. I think it's good if Christians have got an answer ready on each of those questions. So seven questions there. If you've got something that you could say, and then try out that one the first time you're asked it, and then it goes okay, and you think, well, that worked and this didn't work, and then gradually sort of sharpen that answer so that when that question comes up, you've got something useful to say that isn't just truth from the Bible, but it's applied and connecting with the people that you're answering with. Now, in Russia, there's another question, which isn't particularly a question in this country, which is the fact that evangelical Christianity is seen as being a foreign sect. And that is almost reason number one why people don't want to listen to the gospel. Sometimes if you give someone a Bible, they want to check whether the right cross is on the front of the Bible. And if it's not an Orthodox cross, if it says Biblia or it's got some Protestant cross on the front, then people would say, well, that's not our faith. That's not the Russian faith. I don't want to be reading that Bible. So what do you do in that situation? So what I do is I take the Russian cross. So I don't know if you know the Russian cross. It's on every Russian Orthodox church. It's got three bits to it. It's got the main cross, and then it's got the bit where Jesus' accusation was written. This is Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. And then it's got another piece of wood, which is possibly where they would have nailed the feet, or possibly it would have been a seat for the person who was crucified. So if you can imagine that cross that's made of these three different beams. And so I take that Russian cross and I say, look, this is the symbol of Christianity in Russia. Do you know why this Russian cross looks the way it does? And of course, most people have got no idea. So I say, well, it's because Jesus, the Son of God, was crucified. And he was crucified. And do you know what they accused him of? They accused him of being the king. And he is the king who suffered for us, who took our sins upon himself, who took upon himself the evil of the world to die on the cross. And he died as our king. And then the final piece of wood, and this is actually the Orthodox interpretation, is talking about how on one side of Jesus was the criminal who remained unbelieving and continued to insult Jesus. And on the other side of Jesus was the criminal who turned and repented. And it's almost like the choice. Do you go up to heaven or do you go down to hell? Do you choose God, do you believe in God and repent, or do you turn away from him? I've used a Russian cross, which they're going to see every single day after that, and I've tried to invest it with some sort of gospel meaning. So what I'm trying to say here now is we need to be prepared. We need to find ways of answering people's questions And we possibly need to simply get beyond standing up for the truth as to finding which bit of the truth sort of fits into that little slot, that little opportunity that they've offered us by the question that they are asked. We've got to give a reason for the hope that we have. Now, if you go through the letter of 1 Peter, hope is a very important thing, and Peter's talking an awful lot about the future hope that we have as Christians. But I think it's also an interesting combination. The reason, which is something very objective, something which you can answer in a question, and then hope is something very subjective. It's something within you, something you experience. And I think very often the entry point is someone has seen something in the life of a Christian which they dislike or maybe even like. Something subjective, something in the way that your attitude, that you've responded to something, and they say, what's the reason for this hope? Give me an answer, give me something. And then we've got to be good. We've got to be prepared to give that answer. Okay, so we've got a do, and the do is set apart Christ in your hearts as Lord. The be is to be prepared. To be prepared maybe with a prepared answer that we've tried out on lots of different people. Or maybe just to be morally prepared that when that opportunity comes up, and I bet you it comes up really, really often, that we wouldn't keep quiet or avoid it or just think, oh, there'll be a better opportunity. As soon as that opportunity comes up, just to say something that fits in that slot that allows people to have an opportunity to then pursue the truth further and maybe come to faith themselves. So do, be, and then the third point is better. Do, be, and better. So I'm just going to read now verses 17 and 18, and we're going to look at what that says about responding to people being against us being Christians. It says this, "For it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit." So verse 18 is Peter giving us a really quick gospel. He wants to tell us the most important things about the Christian faith. And he's telling us about how Jesus, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, once for us suffered. And by that suffering, by dying on the cross and rising again from the dead, Jesus brings us to God. So he's telling us the gospel. But here, Peter's telling us the gospel, and he's got a particular application for us. He's saying this: you as Christians believe in the substitutionary atonement. You believe that Jesus died in your place. Now, did Jesus suffer for doing good or for doing evil? For doing good, okay? So if you believe in Jesus, if Jesus is the one you believe in, then surely it's better for you to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. That must be more of a Christian thing to do. Maybe he's thinking about situations where we as Christians actually suffer for doing evil. And maybe he's particularly thinking about things that we say out of place that cause trouble for us. Maybe we might say something prejudiced, maybe we might say something angry against someone, aggressive. Or maybe he's just thinking of all sorts of situations in life, right down to parking fines, where we might experience something as a result of doing evil. And he's saying it's much better as Christians. Don't think, oh, why am I suffering for doing good? Surely that's the more Christian thing if we believe in the substitutionary atonement. If we really believe that Jesus suffered as the righteous for the unrighteous. So the gospel is the basis for what he says, that it's better, if it's God's will, to suffer for doing good. It's similar to what he said elsewhere in this letter, chapter 2, verse 21. "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." So he's talking about what Christ did, and of course Christ's death is unique. His death brings us to God, but also Jesus leaves us an example to follow in his steps. And as we as Christians, if we experience any form of opposition or harm or suffering, if people try to silence us, if people stigmatize us, if they misunderstand us, if we experience loss, deprivation, even if we're the subject of violence, in all these things, we're following in Jesus' steps. And so the third thing that this passage says, it says, do set apart Christ in your hearts as Lord. Be prepared. And the third thing is to have this sense of, if I am on the receiving end of suffering, if something like that happens, to realize, actually, that's better. Actually, that is what Jesus is talking about in the Beatitudes, that we're blessed. And it's better because it's following in Christ's footsteps. Of course, we're not going to go looking for persecution. Of course, we're not going to be sitting just waiting for things to go wrong for us. That wasn't Jesus' attitude to his sufferings, was it? Jesus wasn't wanting to die on the cross, but at the same time, he was willing to die on the cross, and he was willing to do God's will. And so when those things happen, that we've got something in our head that says, actually, that's okay, because that is the Jesus that we believe in. Okay, so let's wrap things up then. Do be better. That's the response that we should have when we face opposition to our Christian lives, to us as Christians. Of course, we shouldn't be paranoid about it. Even in those times when Peter was writing, he wasn't expecting Christians to be suffering all the time. He says, even if you should suffer, if it is God's will, I don't think Christians should be paranoid or looking all the time for people to be opposed to us. There are all sorts of time that God grants opportunities. He grants peace to the church, and we should be grateful for those things and make use of them. But when these things do happen, when we do experience, and we all experience it in some form, opposition to our Christian faith and opposition to Christ, we need to come back to passages like this and think, well, why is that? Why does God allow that? And I think one of the things is, we'll just think about the alternative to suffering, the alternative to the suffering of Christ, and the alternative to the suffering of the church. And the alternative is, let's just leave things the way they are. Let's just leave the world unsaved and the people in the world unevangelized. Let's just leave things as they are, and there won't be suffering. But as soon as God sends his Son into the world to save the world, and as soon as he sends Christians into the world to witness and to live Christian lives, then that when those two things meet, God's people and God's Son and an unbelieving, hostile world, there's going to be a clash. There's going to be something that happens. And that is part of God's plan. And so as we come to this passage, let's bear these things in mind. Let's remember the promise that Peter heard from Jesus himself, that if we suffer these things, if we suffer for righteousness' sake, we will be blessed. And let's respond in the way that Peter tells us. Do be better. Amen. Let's pray.